Good morning, and welcome to the morning gathering of the Walker United Reformed Church. Grateful that you're joining us through tape delay today, through the video. Whether you're a member at Walker or joining us from other localities around the United States or even around the world, we're grateful you've tuned in to the service this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather again upon this day, we are thankful and grateful for the privilege, Lord, that technology gives us to join together in this time of worship to your great and glorious name. We thank you, Father, for those who work behind the scenes to make this possible each Lord's Day in this regard. And we pray, Lord, that the services have been a blessing and a joy to this congregation and for others, Lord, who are listening in as well. And we pray, Father, for the message of the gospel as it goes forth today over the airwaves in a variety of ways and means, given our current circumstances. And that, Father, as that message goes forth, your Holy Spirit will speed before that message, prepare men's hearts and lives, and that, Lord, many might come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come as well, Lord, upon this morning as your people, thankful and grateful for your grace and mercy to us and for your faithfulness, Lord, to us, in spite of the circumstances we face. You are the unchanging Lord of heaven and earth. You are the one that we are privileged to call our Father. And so we come to worship you upon this day, in Christ's name. God's people say, Amen. Please now join in on the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you're new to this format, there will be accompaniment, there will be some singers in the background, and the words of the song will appear on your screen as we sing. Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
reading of God's will for our lives this morning. I call your attention in the book of Colossians, which we've been studying the past several Lord's days, to chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and then I will be reading through verse 21. So a way to look at this is God's will. Sometimes we read God's will from Exodus 20. Sometimes we read it from Deuteronomy 5. You could think about it in terms of the Beatitudes, or in many of these passages that you find in Paul's writings as well. Colossians 3, starting at 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we have read God's will for our lives, we are reminded how many times we fall short of living as the people that God has called us to live. And yet we know the promises of God's Word. We can even go back to the fact of great is thy faithfulness and that God's mercies, as we read that passage in Lamentations, are new every morning. That's a reminder to us that God's grace comes to us afresh, perhaps over the night. Our minds have been troubled by sinful actions or sinful words that we have committed or things we should have done that we failed to do. In the morning, God's mercy comes to us as new, as fresh. There is indeed that constant forgiveness of the Lord in and through Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord in prayer this morning, be praying for Carrie L., who has been doing much better, a lot less pain. And so for that, we are thankful, along with other requests we have before us. I will also be including this morning the fact that it is Mother's Day upon this day. Grateful for the godly and Christian mothers that the Lord has brought, but also mindful that this is not an easy day for many. For many women, this day is a day of heartache. This day is a day of sorrow. And I will be including that in the prayer. But here's just a small list of things in regards to that. Perhaps there is a couple who has recently suffered a miscarriage or a stillbirth. This congregation understands those hard and difficult times. A woman who perhaps has just learned that she's unable to conceive children biologically. A person whose mother has just recently passed away. A woman whose child has preceded her and is not here upon this Mother's Day. A woman who wants to be married but isn't and doesn't know if she'll ever get the chance to become a mother. a person whose own mother perhaps was abusive or neglectful in life, didn't have a godly mother. A woman who has chosen to place her child up for adoption, or a woman who is dealing with the trauma and the guilt of having aborted a child years ago. A teenager who is pregnant and doesn't feel ready to be a mother. A woman who does not feel called to being a parent, does not feel that she has the strength or stamina. A mother whose child is an unbeliever. Lots of different situations and circumstances in life, aren't there? Yet we celebrate motherhood, but we also need to be mindful of the pain that these kind of days bring into individuals' lives. And that we as the church, we as the body of Christ, need to be mindful of both the celebration, but also the heartache, and to seek to minister in Christ's name to both. Let's bow before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you again for your faithfulness, for your love and mercy to us. The fact, Lord, that even when we contemplate and think about our sin and our guilt, our shortcomings, our failings, Lord, we know that we have a mediator. We have one who stands before your throne of grace even now and is constantly interceding for us. One who has indeed brought about reconciliation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that we can indeed come before your throne of grace. We do not have to run from it. We do not have to shy away from it. But that we may come, Father, and pour out our hearts before you. Because you have called us to do so. You have asked for our prayers. But also, Father, our prayers of thanksgiving as well as our prayers of petition. And so we do come, Lord, this morning thanking you for the healing that you have given to Carrie, and for the progress that she is making. We thank you for that good news and for that blessing. We also thank you, Lord, for the pregnancies of this congregation. And we thank you, Lord, for the well-being of mothers and child. Lord, that you have blessed in this congregation, for health and strength you have given. And pray, Lord, for that continued blessing. We also thank you, Lord, for the young people that are a part of the Walker Church, for the children and the teenagers, the young adults, Father, for those blessings. And we think about those, Lord, who have reached a point of having achieved a graduation, whether it be from eighth grade this year or high school or college. Lord, we thank you for that. The celebration is a little bit dampened this year, but yet, Lord, we as the people of God rejoice along with them in this and pray for your blessing and your nurture over them as they enter into the workforce or as they go off to college or high school. Lord, that you would be with them as they move, and that, Lord, you would indeed walk with them during this journey, and may they know you as their shepherd as well. And yet, Lord, while we have much to give you thanks and praise for upon this day, the beauty of nature that surrounds us in this season of the year, we do pray, Lord, for many needs and concerns. We pray, Father, for those who make their living off the land, particularly the fruit farmers, Lord, that the damage to crops because of the cold and harsh weather will not have been too extensive, and that they will have, Father, been able to lessen the damage that may have come. We also, Father, pray for many who have had to set aside a surgery and have been dealing with pain, Lord, because they weren't able to go and have their scheduled surgery. And we pray that as that all begins to start up again, Lord, that they might soon find relief, and that their surgery might soon be scheduled and progress might be made. For those, Lord, who have put off an appointment and are now concerned what might be going on within their body, and if they've waited too long to see a doctor,
Lord, may you subside any fears and any doubts that they may have, and realize, Lord, that they are within your hands and that they are under your control, and that, Lord, regardless of where things go, Lord, that you are working things out in their lives as well. We pray, Lord, for the unemployed and business owners. Some have been allowed to go back to work this week, and for that, Lord, we thank you. We hear of other places opening up, and for that also, we give you the honor and glory and praise. But we realize, Lord, there are many, perhaps even members here at Walker, Lord, who find themselves in difficult circumstances, or for the time, the weeks that they've been off, it has put the business in great jeopardy. Lord, may they be seeking you. May they know you as their refuge and strength. And Father, we pray that you would open up avenues and ways in which these businesses might indeed survive, and that, Lord, they might continue to be used by you to bring you honor and glory and praise. We pray, Father, for this congregation as it continues to search for a pastor, that you would provide wisdom and insight. And Lord, all of this with going on with the virus has kind of put so many things at a standstill. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bring this congregation to a man of God that you have appointed to serve in this place, that he might be used by you, Lord, to build up and to strengthen this people of God as well. We also pray, Lord, for the church community here at Walker. We pray, Lord, that when the doors are opened once again, Lord, that we might return in goodly numbers, and that, Lord, your blessing might rest upon that, and that none might have fallen by the wayside over the course of this time, and that, Father, our churches might emerge from this stronger than they were before, that there might be an even greater passion and hunger for worship, a greater passion and desire for the study of your word, and an even greater passion for the bringing of the message of the gospel to those who are without Christ. We pray also, Father, for those who work and labor in the medical field, as the virus is still present amongst us. We pray that your blessing might rest upon them, that they might be granted safety in this week of work and labor. We also pray, Lord, for those who work in adult foster care and various institutions in our prisons, but also, Lord, in our local rest homes. And we thank, Lord, particularly of Sunset and the Christian Rest Home and Brookcrest and others that are known to us. We pray for the staff that works there, for the administrators, Lord, upon whom much responsibility falls in this time and season that we find ourselves. For the residents, Lord, many, Lord, who are confused as to why family hasn't been there. And no matter how many times it's explained, they just don't get it. And so, Lord, they're lonely, they're discouraged. And Father, many of them are mothers, and family is just going to have to wave outside of a window upon this day. And we just pray, Lord, for an ending of this, a lessening of the impact of it, so that these older saints, and particularly, Lord, these mothers, might know of the blessing of their children upon this day. And we pray for families. It's hard on the other side of that window as well. It's hard, Father, for children and grandchildren to think they're not letting their parent down in some way. And they want so much to be there and to visit. But, Lord, the impact of all of this just makes this difficult. And so we pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, your hand might lead us and guide us. We sing, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." And sometimes, Lord, it's not an easy path that we are led through, but it is a path to encourage us. It is a path to strengthen our faith, to deepen our trust in you. And for that, Lord, we can say, "O blessed thought, he leadeth me." And yet, Father, we also pray upon this Mother's Day a great thank you for the godly mothers that you have blessed so many of us with. Lord, that you in your providence brought us into this world with a believing mother who raised us, who trained us, who instructed us, who prayed with us, Lord, as we were growing up, who encouraged us in our walk of faith, who spent countless hours, Father, in prayer for us when we were teenagers, who prayed for our families, who cared for our young ones, Lord, when we were a young family. And we thank you, Father, for their godly influence. And we give you the praise for them. But, Father, we also know, even as we have reflected on briefly, that there are many, Lord, who are cast into a great deal of heartache upon days like this. And Lord, we don't need to rehearse the list again. We've read it once. You know the needs, and the individuals, Lord, even of this congregation, know their hearts and the burdens that they bear. And Lord, we just give them over to you as well. And that, Lord, they might know your healing, that they might know your compassion, that they might know your faithfulness, that they might know your grace, that they might know your mercy, that they might know your good and sovereign plan and purposes in their life. And that you might reach out to them upon this day, that you might heal hurts, that you might heal wounds, that you might heal, Father, the breaking of a heart. And that, Lord, today, upon this Mother's Day, Lord, it would not be a day to fear. It would not be a day to on the way home from church again say, "Ha, I wish I hadn't gone. It creates such a hurt." That today, Lord, those hearts might be strengthened and healed by the work of your Spirit, by the work of Christ, and by the message of the gospel. So that, Father, we as the Church of Jesus Christ might reach out to those indeed, Lord, who are hurting. And that we might be the place, Lord, that people come to hear the message of healing that comes, Father, not in the judgment of our views, but would come, Father, through the sensitivity and the passion and the love and the grace of the gospel. Oh, Father, we thank you that Christ often, as we read through the gospel's account, had compassion upon those who are in need. And so we pray, Father, that you might reach out in Christ today with his compassion and heal and restore. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. At this time, we'll be singing the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." Our scripture reading for this morning is going to be in the book of Colossians once again. The book of Colossians. No, I'm not bringing a Mother's Day message this morning. I trust you can probably tune in to another congregation this evening and find that. This morning I want to continue our study in the book of Colossians and bring this, at least this section, to a close today as well. So we're going to begin reading at Colossians 1:15, reading 1:15 through 20 that we covered last Lord's Day. And then for our new material or in our text, verses 21 through 23, Paul gives to us this great anthem of praise in regards to Christ. And then we see that aftermath as we look at the blessings of this resurrected Christ that Paul speaks of. Colossians 1:15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon this word. Father, as You breathed into Paul through the work of Your Holy Spirit, these words, as Paul penned these words under inspiration of that Spirit, we pray now, Father, that this will become Your breathed out word to us, that we might hear Your truth, that we might confess it as truth, and that we might live this glorious truth in this day, this week, this month, and for whatever days, Lord, You give to us in this world and for all of eternity. In Christ's glorious name we pray, and God's people say again, amen. So I want to cover this under three headings, verses 21, 22, and 23. And the three headings are these: the past, verse 21, the present, verse 22, the future, verse 23. Paul is speaking about the story of the believers there in Colossae. This is their story, past, present, future. But it's not only the church at Colossae's story, is it? This is our story as well. Our past, our present, and our future as well. Paul had ended in verse 20 of this chapter by talking about reconciliation, and we hit on that last Lord's Day morning, and we talked about that reconciliation is that bringing things back to God, that reconciliation of God drawing again to Himself in a way that He can say it's all at peace. Hopefully you remember that. Paul now is, in 21, 22, and 23, is picking up on that. That idea, once again, of reconciliation. But it begs the question, why is there a need for reconciliation? Why do we need to be reconciled to God? That's what Paul is dealing with verse 21. He's dealing with the past, not the present reality for the church at Colossae, or I pray for you and I, but the past. You see, what Paul's point, in a sense, is this. There are no innocent heathen. There are no innocent heathen people. All are guilty. Romans chapter 1, right? They turn away from the truth. Or you could go to Colossians 3, verse 6, where Paul writes, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why is God's wrath coming? Because of the way the heathen live. Because of the way the ungodly live. There is a need for all mankind to be reconciled to God. Not that all will be, but there is certainly the need for all mankind. Why? Paul points out three things. Verse 21. Because we are alienated from God. We are separated from God willingly. We are not with God. We are not close to God. We are alienated from God. Right? With the whole COVID thing that's going on now, we learned that this is the way hospitalizations occur, right? You know, here's a husband and a wife. The wife's going in for a surgery. And the fact that he brings her, they've been married, let's say, 55, 60 years. He brings her to the door. He lets her off at the door. She goes in. He has to leave. They're now alienated from one another. They're apart from one another. That's what's been going on, right? The whole stay at home. We're alienated from one another. Paul's point is that we are alienated from God. Not because of God's decree. Not because God has decreed, hey, get away from me. No, we have willingly alienated ourselves from God. Paul says, that's who you were, Colossians. I can say, that's who you were, Walker Church. I can say, that's who you were, Bob Van Manen. You were alienated, separated, willingly from God. Secondly, under that, notice they were also hostile in mind. Their thinking was contrary to God's thinking. A few minutes ago, right, we read from Colossians later in the book, and I referenced it as God's will for our lives. Well, that's God's will, but that's not the way mankind that is alienated from God thinks. Man thinks differently than God thinks. We're not close to being on the same wavelength. We are miles and miles and universes, dimensions apart from one another. God thinks in a whole different way than you and I think as unbelievers. That's what Paul's reminding these Colossians of. At one time, you were alienated from God. At one time, your mind was hostile to God. In Romans, Paul refers to this, Romans 1, he refers to this as they believe the lie rather than the truth of God. They suppress the truth. We do not think on the spiritual dimension that God thinks as an unconverted unbeliever. But Paul adds a third. Not only hostile in mind, but we do evil deeds. A lifestyle that is opposed to the will of God. A way of living. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, now comes verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That is all of our past. It was the church at Colossae's past. They were alienated from God, hostile in their minds, doing evil deeds. It's our story as well. Not one of us is born righteous. Not one of us is born blameless. Not one of us is born holy. We are all hostile, alienated, doing evil deeds. There are no innocent heathen. All there are guilty sinners. But that's the past, you see. And you who once were, see, that's a past tense. You were that. That's what you and I were, past tense. Verse 22, he has now, present tense, reconciled in his body. He has now. So we move from the past to the present. What is the present situation? He has reconciled. Now, who's the he? Christ. This is not God has reconciled, unless we're thinking about it in the broader perspective of the Trinity, but in the sentence structure that Paul is using here, he's referencing Christ. Right? Because Christ is the one with the body, Christ is the one who dies the death on the cross. So, he has reconciled. He has reconciled. Christ has done this. It's not Christ makes an offer of reconciliation that we have to take up. Here's my part, here it is, now what are you going to do with this? That isn't what Paul is saying, is it? It isn't Christ made reconciliation possible. Christ made reconciliation a choice. Christ made reconciliation an opportunity. That's not the text. The text is, has now reconciled. He has done it. Reconciliation is accomplished. It has been done. And to through him, verse 20, again, to reconcile. Through Christ is this reconciliation done. How? Well, Paul says, this reconciliation, how did he do it? In his body of flesh, by his death. Now, remember back here, okay? Remember what's in the background of this whole book of Colossians. It's these dangers that are lurking, right? And in summary, the material, physical, is bad. The spiritual is good. Notice what Paul is saying. How did this reconciliation come about? Did it come about through some mystical means? Did it come about through some inner garnered wisdom? Now, reconciliation came about through a physical body and a physical death. This is the means by which reconciliation has occurred. The physical has brought about good. Keep your finger here at Colossians chapter 1. Go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. And we'll read it here in a different way that Paul emphasized it to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 12 and I'm going to read through verse 17. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So notice, one man, physical, Adam, death, physical. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam, an historical person, to Moses, a historical person, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass, brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see Paul's emphasis? Adam was a man, brought death. Christ is a man who brings reconciliation. How does reconciliation come? Through Christ's body. And, Colossians, through His death. His body of flesh by His death. We speak sometime of the active and passive obedience of Christ. It is through His active obedience in His body, unlike Adam, who trespassed. In Christ's body, there is obedience. Obedience even unto death, Philippians chapter 2. So Christ is completely obedient. Why is reconciliation through Christ? Because Christ is the one man who lived the sinless life, who was perfectly obedient to the Father. And by His sacrifice, by His death, reconciliation is now possible. No, reconciliation is granted. Christ as the obedient, faithful one, Christ as the one who died on the cross, Christ as the one who is now resurrected and ascended, Christ as the one who is the head of the church, now declares you, Colossians, to be reconciled. And that same Christ, who reconciled the Colossians, who one time were alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, that same Christ who reconciled those Colossians has reconciled you and I. Now, presently, not someday in the future, not sometime when it's good, someday when we die, then we're reconciled. No, has now reconciled. You and I already stand as reconciled before God. What an amazing way to live. We don't live in the hope of someday being reconciled. We don't even live in the promise of one day being reconciled. As believers in Christ, we live being now reconciled. This is what Christ's active and passive obedience has brought. Reconciliation. He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you. Here's the result. Why has Christ reconciled us? Why did Christ do that? Why did He do that to the Colossians? Why for you as members of Walker, for myself? Why has Christ reconciled us? Verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. to present you holy, cleansed from sin, separated for God's service. That's what it means to be holy. Cleansed from sin, set apart for God's service. Now sometimes when we're doing Bible study, people will ask me, Beth, Bob, you spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, we have this picture of Israel as those who are God's holy people, separated. And everything that is going on in the Old Testament teaches us how we are to live as the church today. I remember a number of years ago, we were going through books of the Bible and in our Thursday morning Bible study, and we came to Leviticus, and somebody said, "We're not going to study Leviticus next year, are we? I mean, all it is these laws and laws." And I said, "Of course we are." "Well, why are we going to do that?" "Because that's where we learn what it means to be holy. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. Right? Being cleansed from sin, all those sacrifices, all those outward acts that had to be done. It's all about being God's holy people and living in a distinct way. Why can't we eat what every other nation is eating? Because you're my holy people, that's why. And I want you to live as my separate people. Holy. But also, ESV, blameless. Blameless. Without spot or blemish. If you're sitting at home right now, kids, I want you to look at your hands or maybe your knees or maybe you've had a scrape and you've got some scars. Okay? I got a scar in my shin, in my leg. Know where I got that scar? Right on those steps going down the basement here at Walker Church. Okay? Now, I probably shouldn't tell you the whole story, but, you know, boys, and we used to sit around and wait for catechism on those steps, right? You know, and boys can start teasing girls and so on. And I'm not even sure I was involved, but I was the recipient of the blow of a pencil. Okay? I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, here come this pencil. I still know the girl who did it, too. Okay? Maybe I did deserve it, come to think about it. Okay? But, you know, behind them and you're wrapping their hair and your pencil and she said to quit. Anyway, okay? I still bear the mark. I still got the piece of lead in my shin from it. Right? We have scars. Right? As you get older, you get blemishes. Some of you ladies are going, "Oh, I hope you don't talk about this." Well, yeah, we're going to. Right? We get those age spots and, you know, so we've got to wear more cream and, you know, you go to the home show and they put that cream on you. "Oh, see how nice it looks?" Yeah, they're all gone for about 10 minutes and then they all come back because you can't really get rid of the blemishes. Then, of course, we get to the stage where we have these moles and these things on our body that start growing and they got to do that digging in to scrape out the cancer cells and so on. We've got scars. Maybe we've had operations. Maybe you fell on your bike and you got a scar on your knee from that, right? Christ, work of reconciliation, is a work that not only declares us holy, but blameless, without spot or blemish. Now, it doesn't mean the physical stuff. It means spiritually. There's no sin attached to us anymore. It's not even there. It's not just that God says, "Oh, I forget it, forgive you, but I still see it." No, there is no blemish. There is no spot. And above reproach, there is nothing that Satan can charge us with. There is nothing that the accuser can charge us with. Why? Because Christ has declared us to be reconciled. And you see, the end time of Christ coming again, what is that? So that He can present us. Father, here they are. Here are the ones that I reconciled. Here are the ones who are holy. Here are the ones who are without blemish. Here are the ones who are above reproach. Here they are, Father. Here are the ones that I took that body for. Here are the ones that I died for. Here are the ones that even now are reconciled. Not reconciled on that day. No, presented on that day as holy, blameless, without reproach. But now, reconciled. Oh, what an amazing text we have before us. That is the present reality. Paul wants that church at Colossae to know this. This is what you and I need to know and be reminded of as well as we live in this world today. We are reconciled by Christ. But what about the future? Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a member, became a minister. The future. If you continue. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Think about a horse stable, right? Horse stable, you put the horse in the stable to keep it from moving, to keep it from running, to keep it from going away. You keep it in its place. Paul says, as long as you stay in the faith, this is the glorious truth. You are reconciled and will be presented before the Father as holy, blameless, without reproach. If we stay in Christ, John 15:15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to stay in Christ. Paul is speaking here of the true believer who continues to fully rely on Christ. As long as you and I are fully relying upon Christ for our salvation, this is the glorious promise. This is the glorious truth. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, Colossians. So you're just going back one book. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in, not only in my presence, excuse me, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you'd say, well, Bon, that sounds like now it's on our shoulders. That sounds like this whole reconciliation thing is up to me. Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to stay put? It doesn't sound like it's such an accomplished fact. Oh, but you need to read the next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, Paul isn't looking at this as being some sort of option that the believer... Paul is looking at this realistically and saying, look, I know you're the body there at Colossae. And amongst that body, there are true believers. And for those true believers, you have been reconciled by Christ. But he also recognizes the fact that there might be some weeds among the wheat. That yes, there is the visible church of Colossae, but there is the invisible church of Colossae as well. Those who are the true believers. For the true believers, they will hold to the faith. Why? Because it is God who is at work. It is God's grace that is at work. See, salvation at no level, at no part, becomes dependent upon me. If salvation at any part became dependent upon Bob Van Manen, I'd never be saved. Because I'd never do my part. It is always God. It is Christ who has reconciled me. It is Christ. That's why I chose, great is thy faithfulness. Because God is faithful. God is steadfast. He isn't going to give up on this salvation part. As true believers, this is the glorious hope and promise that we have. Will there be those who leave? Yeah, the Apostle John talks about that in 1 John. There are some who have left. Right, there are probably going to be a few folks here at the Church of Colossae who are going to end up leaving. Yes, they're going to depart from the faith. They're going to leave that visible body. They're going to be taken away by false teaching. They're going to be led astray. But Paul's promise is this, as a true believer, that cannot happen. Because God is at work. And you've been reconciled by Christ. He's just putting it out there and saying, look, you gotta stick to this, folks. You gotta stick to this. Grace not only brings us to Christ, grace helps us to live in Christ. We live as His people. If you continue, not shifting, right? Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. I mentioned a few moments ago, there's some stuff going on in the background. There's the clutches of Satan that wants them to take some of these Colossians back into the paganism of which they were a part. You know, sometimes we see that, don't we, in the church? Somebody comes to what we say is faith in Jesus Christ. They make a profession of their faith and they're all gung-ho and excited. And 5 years down the road, they're back into their old life. They've abandoned the church. They've left Christ. They have nothing to do with Christ anymore. Or Christ is not enough. That was another influence that was coming in. Christ wasn't enough. There needed to be more. There needed to be more. You needed to add to the work of Christ. Christ didn't fully reconcile you. You now have to do more. So they established all sorts of legalisms. All sorts of laws and rules and regulations. That said, unless you do these things, then you're not really saved. There's that mysticism, oh, you gotta seek some higher knowledge. If you don't have the higher knowledge, then you really can't declare that you're going to be saved. And what's going to also come into the church at Colossae is the worship of angels as the real spiritual being. Because you see, they never had a physical body, so it's almost this teaching that Christ is less than the angels because He had a physical body. So you ought to worship the angels. All of this stuff is going to be coming at the Colossians and is working there. Just like there's all sorts of stuff that comes at us today as well. And Paul is simply saying this. This glorious hope is ours. This glorious promise. This glorious assurance. This reconciliation of Christ is ours if we don't shift away from Christ. If we do, then we never had it in the first place. Then we never had it in the beginning. But if we hold to Christ, if we hold to that faith, if we are not shifting, but we're always looking to Him, this is the promise of the gospel. You're reconciled. You're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Paul concludes by telling us of the fact that of this gospel, right? This gospel that has gone throughout all creation. I'm a minister of. I don't want you to be misled by that term minister. That wasn't an official ordained position in the church at the time Paul wrote that. Minister means one who conveys the message. One who conveys the message. That's what every believer is. Every believer is to be a conveyor of the message. A message to this Walker community. A message for our nation. A message for our world. I remember when I was a kid here at Walker Church, one of the years we had Faith Promise, that the song for that year was, "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right." We do. We have a story to tell to the nations. A story of peace. Of peace that is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The benefits of a resurrected Christ pour out upon us as His people. We're reconciled, counted as holy, blameless, above reproach. A message that you and I are appointed as ministers of. Go to the mission field. The mission field of this community, of your home, of your workplace. Go with that message of the hope of reconciliation in Christ. Because it's not a hope of a wish. Remember? We were there in Colossians as well. It's not a wish. It is that confident assurance. That's what hope is. The confident assurance. I am reconciled with Almighty God because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the believer's foundation. That is the church's foundation. Let us then sing. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Let us bow in prayer. Father, as we have spent time together in a unique and different way upon this Lord's Day morning, we pray, Lord, that the blessing of your word might have touched our hearts and lives. And Father, if there are those today who have heard this word but are without Christ, we pray, Father, that upon this day they might seek the counsel of godly believers, that, Father, those believers might indeed be the ministers of reconciliation, of bringing the good news and the message of how peace is found in Jesus Christ because of your grace. Father, for those who have heard these words as believers, Lord, we pray that they will have been an encouragement, that they will have been a blessing, a great assurance to our hearts and lives. That, Father, as we leave this place, we might go forth as well, understanding the great calling that we now enter a mission field, that we are called to bring the message of the gospel. In Christ's glorious name and for His praise, looking forward to the day, Lord, of being together as your people, not only here in this place, in this building, but, Father, looking for that great day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. And we conclude with the doxology, Now blessed be Jehovah God.